I don't want you to steal my notes.
Yeah, I should be using my own. It's good to be here with you this morning, and I remember back a while back, John called me and wanted to know if I would speak some Sunday, so we set on a date, and then the date came, or close to the date, and he said, look, somebody else is here, and we want them to fill in, and I said, doesn't hurt me at all. And so I let him take it, and then he was up to Graphite one Sunday morning, and he said, I've got an open on August the 31st. Would you be willing to come? And I happened to be weak that morning, and I said yes. You know, so, Patty and I were again involved this summer. Patty helped out with the swimming at camp. Not all of it, but some, not in the full role she used to play. Or do, but she was there when required and helped out. And I drove school bus again for 7 weeks this summer to help out. And now that we have, there's fewer school bus drivers, and we have to rent our buses because we don't have our own anymore. We gave them up, and so they go to, that was individuals that gave their buses to camp, so we have had to rent them some Switzer Cardi. And we had the opportunity to take all the buses. And the one way that the only way we could get it is that the drivers were paid. And so that was added to the cost of running the buses because sometimes we had people that would drive for us. And so Josh and I were the two that were from camp or from camp. And so when they paid us, I don't know about Josh, but in our pay, we gave it back to camp because so camp could use it. And it's getting harder all the time to find bus drivers. And I think we're coming to the point that some like Hope Valley, who get their buses from an operator in Peterborough, that they have to pay both. And so it costs a lot more. And so that cost is up. At one time, we had buses and we donated them to camp and drove the bus. Now we have to, it's quite an added cost. But just so you know, in case you're thinking of getting your bus driver's license and would like a summer job, we can help you out there. It's amazing sometimes what God does in order to brighten your day. I happened to be at camp and a gentleman drove in and he just gotten off the bus. And he drove in and he said to me, or he wanted to know about a tractor my brother Bob had. And if he'd be willing to sell it. Well, that was the wrong question to ask me because it was my brother Bob's. I couldn't sell it for him. But anyway, in a matter of conversation, he had mentioned that he's not too much younger than I am or maybe close to it. But he mentioned that he had gone to camp when he was a child, and he remembered camp. It was something that he cherished. But he said that he went on to say, and I don't know what was in between the conversation in there. We talked about different things with regards to camp. And he mentioned that one of these Christmas, either last Christmas or the Christmas before, he got a favorite gift. And it was a gift from his family, all of the Billy Graham recordings that Billy Graham had put out and offers. And he said it was the best he had ever received as a Christmas gift. And he had a very, a face that showed that he could be a Christian. I didn't ask him if he invited Jesus into his heart, but he couldn't listen to Billy Graham unless he did. I don't know who you are. It's very simple and very, very profound at the same time. And so that was a real boost, Mara. I went away rejoicing again because camp had been a part of his life. Camp had been a big part. And then I went one day to get a blood test done, some blood taken out. And I happened to have Danielle there. And she was the one that was poking me kindly, and she shared with me that she had gotten baptized that Lord's Day. And I said, isn't that great? And you know, I seen a change in Danielle. Before that, she wouldn't talk to me. She was very quiet. But that day, she was very chatty. And she chatted away. And I asked her about her dad. I have to keep track of him every once in a while to make sure he's on the straight and narrow. And so those were two things in that week that just boosted me. You couldn't have given me money. Couldn't give me money that valued that at all. And I was so grateful for that, for what God had done. This morning I'm going to, the topic of the subject of that I'm going to talk about this morning, I call it an introduction to. An introduction to something that I'm hoping that you will grab a hold of and run with it. It's called an introduction to the intimacy of God. I don't think I've ever heard a message on it, and I've heard quite a few messages on the intimacy of God. Back about, I think I'm going to back about 30 years, when Don Taylor and Betty were at the camp and helped us out, Don wanted to have a prayer meeting during the week. And at camp, we're always having prayer meetings and Bible studies and so forth. But it was during the summer, and we agreed to it. And so Don and I and some other men from the chapel would come up, and we would have a time of prayer. At that time, I was questioning, you know, am I just playing church? Because there's people that play church. And when we get to glory, there's going to be people there that we didn't expect to see. And there's going to be people there that we thought would be there. They're not going to be there. And so it's something that we have to challenge ourselves. Are we playing church? And at that time, I was overcome and doing my readings and everything and praying. I often thought how great Abraham was. How did Abraham know to follow God? How did he know that God had a direction for him in his life? And then the simplicity came to me. The simplicity was, love me. Just love me. See, God's love, loving God takes away all the fringe things of religion or churches and all those things, because it gets us going in the right direction. It gets us thinking about God and what His plan is for us and what His Word is saying. All the treasures that are in this book are precious to us, because we want to walk in the footprints of our Savior. We want our heart to be the same as His heart and God's heart. And so as a result of that, there was a definite change in my life at that time. But just recently, while going on a cruise, which my daughter set up for us, for our family during the March break, all of 11 of us went, and people were asking me, well, when is this cruise? When are you going? Whatever. And I said, well, you'll have to ask Patty, because I really don't know. And they had booked it, so I had to go. So as a result, we went. But one of the highlights of that cruise is my grandson, Lucas, stayed in the same room as Patty and I on the boat. And one day I was going down near the first way. I was going down there. You went down through, and there was the doors there that you could go out and look out on the ocean and sit there for a while. And I happened to notice he had two books. And so I, being wanting to know what my grandson was reading, and what also it tells you is how much, what's their walk like? He had demonstrated a lot of good things in his life, but I wonder, what's feeding him? What's helping him? So I took his books and I looked at them. There's two there. And the one that struck me was The Awe of God by John Bevere. The Awe of God by John Bevere. That was one of the highlights of my trip. I started into the book. I started reading it. I got about halfway through it. With all the busyness of what was happening and everything, we'd go back and we'd kind of finish our little tour and we'd go back to the room and I'd grab the book and I'd read it. And when I got home, Patty ordered the book and I had a chance to read it. And I would give you the opportunity to take a look at that book if you had a chance. The Awe of God by John Bevere. I want to turn over to Psalm 139, very, very common psalm that everybody knows. You all know about it. But it reflects to us the intimacy that God has for us. This is God's intimacy for us. It's not in return, anything I have to return to God. That has to come from within myself. He starts out by saying, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know where I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my goings out and my lyings down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Your knowledge is too wonderful to me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the deep or in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. I often said, it's unfair. You can't play hide and seek with God. He knows where you are all the time. For you created my inmost being, for you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in this secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Where I count them, were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty man. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. The last part here. I wanted to leave out those two verses. I didn't like them about hating those people. But I had to get to the last two verses. And it becomes very personal. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. When we talk about the intimacy of God, how more intimate could that ever have been? God knows everything about us. Now, He wants us to know everything about Him. Now you're going to say, oh, that's impossible. It could never happen. We can never know. Yes, I realize that. We have a limited capacity there. Some of us more than others. And we have the opportunity to fill that. Sometimes I often use the phrase, nature abhors a vacuum, right? Nature abhors a vacuum. So that means then if we fill that vacuum with something good, it's going to stay with us. It's going to be with us. Some more vacuum than others. I've often thought of some people taking a sign and putting on their back, space for rent. Because I didn't really appreciate sometimes the way they reacted to things. Space for rent. But that's not God. That was me. Okay? And let's just stop and pray, and then we can go on. Dear God, today, the things that you've placed on my heart, I want you to convey to these people's heart by the Holy Spirit, that they might see the importance of being intimate with you. That they would want to reach out today and embrace you as the God of heaven, without fear, knowing that you're a God who's a God of forgiveness. And he desires that our hearts be like his. And so, Father, we just ask that you would guide us today as we go through what you've shared with me. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the Webster definition for intimacy is being familiar, close, associated with, personal, or private. And we have the most familiar, intimate relationship we've experienced is either marriage or a relationship with a really close friend that we share all our secrets with that friend. That's intimacy. In Genesis 2 and 24, Jesus reminds he said that the man and woman, that woman would leave her home and the two would cleave together. And cleave means to hold fast or to cling to. When I think of that, I think of a baby, okay? A young child. And the mother is carrying the child and somebody else comes along and said, oh, I will hold the child for a moment. And no, they wouldn't let go. They cling to their mother. The idea and concept there is that God wants us to cling to him. How many here have been married for 50 plus years? You've got a few people there. Yeah. Okay, I knew I was okay to ask that question here this morning. Some congregations, you can't do that. They're too young. Patty and I this is our 49th year, so we've got one more year to go, the Lord willing, and the devil doesn't interfere. We'll be there. And for 50 years. It's gone by so quickly, but you realize that intimate relationship that happens. Now, God uses the body of Christ, the church, as the bridegroom, and Christ is the bride, and Christ is the bridegroom. And that's how intimate God wants our relationship to be with him. If we go back to Genesis 3, 8 to 11, we have this assumption in Genesis that I had to correct myself, that Adam walked in the coolness of the morning with God, or God walked with Adam. Well, I didn't find it there. You know, we have that assumption. Why? Because God was walking in the garden after Adam and Eve had sinned, and while he was walking in the garden, he calls out to them, where are you? And they respond, we are hiding. And so God asks them the question, why are you hiding? You know, the great thing about God is he makes us think about what we're doing even though he knows the end from the beginning. And so he asks them, and so they respond by saying, we were naked and we were afraid. And so God asks them, did you take from the tree any of that fruit I forbid you to take? And they said, yes. So we get this idea that in the beginning, when the garden was, and God created Adam, and remember, he created Adam in his own image. That's another reflection of God's wanting to be intimate with us. And that he made us in his image. And so as a result of that, we find that Adam had to be removed from that garden. He and Eve were removed from that garden, and therefore there was separation there. This was God's desire. To walk with someone suggests a closer relationship than just having a casual friend. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they agree? In Hebrews 11:5-6, I want to turn to that. Hebrews 11:5-6, and I put markers in my Bible because I'm a little slower these days. I remember back when we used to have sword drills, and we used to just love to have sword drills, putting up our Bible and then finding its reference and being quick at it. And some of that quickness is being lost. I don't know where it went to, but could be something to do with getting aged. In Hebrews 11:5-6, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. And we remember what it means there, that God took him to heaven without him dying, having to die, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Now, if you go back to Genesis 5:24, it tells us that Enoch did something that was very special, and not many people in the Bible are noted for that. It says that Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. This Enoch was the seventh from Adam after in the line of Seth. The seventh from Adam. So it was pretty new in the world with regards to God revealing himself to these people. And he walked with God. How much more are we responsible for all the things we know and the canon of Scripture to walk with God? We have such a vast immense of information out there that will help us to know how that's to be done. And here's Enoch. He walked with God. Because he learned this, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. We must believe God exists, and there must be in our heart, there must be a heart change, not a head knowledge change. Yeah, I believe in God. There's a God out there. No, a God that is mine. He's from within me. He's in my heart. Because everyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who do something. A responsibility we have to earnestly seek him. To earnestly seek him. We all know about sending. Mom sends someone, or someone, one of the children comes to mom and, Mom, I can't find this. Well, go and take another look. So down they go, take another look. Back up they go, I can't find it. It's not there. Well, just a second. So mom will go down and she'll take a look. And there it is. As obvious can be, sitting right out in plain sight. Why did you not see that? Because you didn't seek earnestly for it. didn't seek earnestly for that. And so God says that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's a responsibility of us to reach out to God rather than the idea that he's going to come to me. He's going to come to me. And if he comes to me, oh, that'll be good. No, he wants us to reach out to him first in accepting his son, asking forgiveness of our sin, inviting him to be a part of our lives, and secondly then, living this life with an intimacy for him that we all know about, don't we? We all know about the intimacy of God and God wanting our hearts. But do we live it? Do we show it? Do we demonstrate it? Does the world see it and recognize who it is? Our whole purpose of living. If we go over to Psalm 1, in Psalm 1, he cautions us who we should walk with because it will have a profound effect on how we live. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man, or happy is the man, that doesn't do that. Why? Because usually when we walk with someone and we get close to them, it isn't long until we are standing with them, listening to them, and then eventually we're sitting with them. We're taking part in their life, being a part of their life and their lifestyle. But what does this few verses tell us? This is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or sitteth in the seat of standeth in the seat of the scornful, or sits. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law will he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. The last part of that Psalm 1 talks about, but the ungodly is not so. But the man who is rooted in the word of God, will bring forth fruit, and his leaf will not wither. Throughout scriptures, we have a numerous amount of individuals, persons, that God gives us examples of in his word about their intimate relationship with him. And we can go down through the list of many of them in the Old Testament, and we can think of them. Okay, this morning at the first service, we talked about Abraham and Abraham's intimate relationship with God and believing God. We know the story of Moses, how he led those people through the wilderness. And when God got upset with the people and he was about to abandon them because of their waywardness, he went to God and he pled with God that God would not leave them alone, but that he would walk with them. There was Joshua. Joshua was an individual who walked with God, and I'm going to turn to that the couple of verses here that I want to read to you. 22 and 5. And the last part, it says here, he says here, but be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Last week at the listening to David Jeremiah, he asked the question, what does all mean? Means all. Means all. You know, we sing that song, he is my all in all. I wonder if God looks at us and said, he's really hypocritical, isn't he? He's really hypocritical because he's saying he's my all in all, but he's not demonstrating it. It's not in his life. And God wants us to have this demonstration in our life that he is all in all. Were these people perfect? No, they had all their flaws, didn't they? Abraham, there's at least three times that he disobeyed God or did things that God was unpleased with, but God forgave him. So why did God choose them to do his work? Because they sought to please God, trusting him in every faculty of their lives. If we go over to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. When an animal went to the sacrifice, did it go any further? No. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, totally dedicated and committed to God. That's what God asks. That's what he says. Matthew 6 and 33, common verse, everyone should know. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Now we sometimes get caught up with all the things God's going to give to me, eh? I like a new four-wheeler, or a new side-by-side, or I would like a new car. But what does God say? He says, what comes before that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's, we have to put it in perspective. It's seeking him first, and then these other things will come along. Why? A verse that I quoted in the first service this morning. God will not withhold any good thing from those that walk upright. Wow. Wow. If we're willing to walk upright before God, it says that he will not withhold it, the good things we deserve in our lives, or he wants to give us in our lives. Too often we are sidetracked by the flow. See, God described in the New Testament there, he talked about the two ways, the two roads, the narrow road and the wide road. The wide road I like to look at is the 401. And when it's loaded with cars, and you see it look on television, you watch them go down on the news, and there they, all these cars are going. Where are these people going to? We really don't know. And that's the wide road that everybody's going, saying, everything's okay. We don't need God. We don't need God in this world. I'm going my own way. I'll do it my own way. God says, no, there's only one way. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's a way that is right and there's a way that's wrong. And God wants us to follow his way. What's the greatest commandment? Remember the lawyer came to Jesus and asked him the question, what's the greatest commandment? So Jesus told him, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now you won't find that. You'll find two references of that in the New Testament. One is in Mark, and the other one, I'm pretty sure it's over in John, and they don't mention one or the other. Strength sometimes isn't in there and so forth. But I say all four because all four are true. Love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Loving God is so crucial to walking with him. I often said to people when it came to camp, they said, what do you teach at camp? I had one of the bus drivers say, what do you teach at camp? I said, so we teach them this. That we can know God because of what his son done on the cross of Calvary for us. And we can have a relationship with God. And I don't say this, but that's because we don't have a religion. It's not a religion. We're not following a religion. We're following a relationship with the God of creation, the Holy One. That's the one we're following. And so he asks us, to love the Lord your God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Now over in John 15, it gives us a purpose for living that, and you all know. Very familiar. John 15. We're talking here about the vine and the branches. And we read here, it says in 4 and 5, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. We all know about that, don't we? If you have a tree in the yard and a branch breaks off that tree, it's discarded because it's going to die. And he says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, in Christ. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Not no fruit, as he mentions earlier, or some fruit, but he will bear much fruit. And that's what God wants in our lives. When we have this intimacy with God and we love God and we want to follow God, then there's going to be fruit, the right fruit in our lives. The right fruit. Fruit that God's going to give to us. And we know that if we go with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, all those good things in a person's life, God will provide them for us because he loves us. He will provide the fruit if we are connected to the vine. That's what's so important. And his word. Louis Giglio. And you can giggle when I say that because it kind of gives me that idea. Louis Giglio, in a study of Psalm 23 titled, Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table. Psalm 23 is not for the unsaved. Okay? I'll tell you that today. Because when we say, the Lord is my shepherd, there's an ownership there. The ownership is that he's mine. He's mine. And it goes on and it tells us about all the things that God provides for us and the benefits of it and the goodness of his hand upon our lives. But he comes to a point, to a verse that says, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, Louis Giglio takes that in the Bible study that we had gone through it one time. And he talks about the fact that at that table, Jesus is sitting. And on that table are all delicious, luscious foods that we would like to eat. And the enemies are the outside. The outside enemies are troubles. There are problems in our lives. There's things in our lives that are causing us to draw away from God rather than being drawn to God. And all the problems that exist, that's our enemies. And Jesus is sitting at the table. The King is sitting at the table. And he's inviting us to join him. And we have a responsibility. What are we going to do? Are we going? Sometimes we go by the table and we look at the table and it's like a drive-through, like you're going through Tim Hortons. You go up, you grab your thing, and out you go. And that's the way we treat God. We treat God as if he's some person that just, well, I need you today, so, and for this, and on we go. But he's sitting there. The King of Glory is sitting there at that table. And he's inviting us to sit down. When there's war and everything happening around us and there's real things happening in our lives, and he's saying, I want you to sit with me. I want you to spend time with me. We know the psalmist verse, don't we? Be still and know that I am God. He's there. He wants us to sit down at that table and have some communication with Him and talk with Him, enjoy the benefits that He's got before us. But you know, we get so busy in going in circles that we're so spun out that we don't recognize that God wants more from us, and He wants our total heart. He wants all of it to have that relationship with Him. I trust that will challenge you today in what I've had to say. But I've got a little clip that Larry's going to play for you. And once he's played for us, we'll close in prayer.
I've learned that people don't really want a Savior. We just want just enough Jesus. We want just enough Jesus to get to heaven, but not enough Jesus to change us on earth. We want just enough Jesus to inspire us, but not enough Jesus to transform me. I want just enough Jesus to bless my plans, but not enough Jesus to change them. We want just enough Jesus to wear a cross, but not enough Jesus to carry one. Just enough Jesus to be inspired on Sunday, but not enough Jesus that it makes a difference Monday through Saturday. I've come to discover if your Jesus never confronts you, never challenges you, and never changes you, that is not the Jesus of the Bible. That is a glorified selfie with a halo.
Gracious God, we thank you this morning that your word has revealed yourself to us. And Father, may it not be true of us that we're taking a picture of ourselves with a halo. But Father, that we would recognize that before you, that you are the God of heaven, and you desire us to know you, to be intimate with you, to embrace you this morning. Father, we want you to help us realize how important that is. And that we walk with you. We can hear your voice. That when you speak to us, we listen. And Father, we follow the leading and guiding of your Holy Spirit. That we might be individuals like the disciples who, when the people realized that these ordinary, simple men had been with Jesus. And Father, we want the world to see that in us, that we have seen Jesus. We have experienced Him. We have known Him. He has given His all in all for us. And so, Father, we pray that as we go from this place, help us to have a deeper, intimate relationship with you as we walk through this day, in Jesus' name.